Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of all creation, we come to you. And Father, we thank you because we know the storms are coming. But we thank you that you make it so that we can praise you in the midst of that storm. Teach us that this morning, Father. May these words serve each of us, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I tell you, this is exciting. This is God's continued instruction to us. And man, it's been a powerful day, hasn't it? You can pick up your Jeff Reynolds poster in the atrium. Well, was that incredible? And I, man, that was awesome. Appreciate that whole baptism experience and pray that there'll be fruit to come from that yet. This series, what I love about it is it's God's instruction to us. I mean, a lot of people say, I just want God to tell me what to do. But so many people that are saying that, God's already told them what to do. And this is about following that instruction. Instructions are important. There are certain things that I think every man should know how to do. And so I'm teaching my sons some of those things that every man ought to know how to do. For example, lighting a grill when the igniter switch is broke. I think every man ought to know how to light a grill without an igniter switch. My wife says every man ought to know how to fix an igniter switch. So I'm teaching Sam, and I was telling some people, I'm teaching Sam how to light the grill. And everybody knows how to light a grill without an igniter switch. You open it up, turn on the gas, give the gas a few seconds, you know. And then you stick a lighter in there and light it, right? So I'm teaching Sam this. He's getting ready to do it. My wife's gathering the other children, taking them across the street. And Sam sticks the lighter in there, and he's shaking, and he's scared. And I said, light it, boy. So he lights it. There's a gigantic ball of fire, which if you're cooking steaks anyway, there ought to be a gigantic ball of fire. And I told him eyebrows are overrated. Every man ought to know how to light, okay? Instructions. God's given us instructions on following him. And let me just give a little bit of a recap. God makes a promise to Abraham, and he's going to be faithful to his promise. His promise to Abraham was that his descendants would be more than the sand, could be numbered on the seashore. He tells him that he'll be the father of a great nation. And we then find Moses. And Moses is the continuation of God's faithfulness to the promise that he made Abraham. And so God says to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, because he'd already told Abraham, your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, right? And they'll be held captive there, but I'm going to deliver them. So he sends Moses. He tells Moses, go to Pharaoh's house and say to Pharaoh, let my people. All right. Let them go. And Pharaoh says, that's weak. Pharaoh says, Pharaoh's not letting them go. And this is all part of it. Now, Moses gets a little upset about it, even though God had already told Moses, when you go to Pharaoh's house and say, let my people go, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will not let the people go. And then we just see an incredible turn of events. The Bible tells us that 10 plagues come upon Egypt. The first nine, now I want you to look at it like this. The first nine demonstrate God's power and dominion over the water, over the land, and over man and beast. Okay, those first nine, God shows that he is more powerful than anything that's on the earth. Second thing the plagues show us is the plagues also represented dominion over the gods that were worshipped in the Nile Valley. So the Egyptians worshipped a bunch of gods. So like the Egyptians had this one god that had like the human body and a frog head. Anybody familiar with that one? And so God sends frogs. Now we have a frog at our house. Our great moment in the day is when we drop the cricket into the aquarium and the frog gets it. I mean, it's a great day, but I can't imagine, you know, millions and millions of frogs everywhere. So God sends these plagues and he's showing the Egyptians that he is more powerful than the gods that they say exist and that they worship and have given their lives to. God shows dominion over every one of them. And yet, after nine plagues, Pharaoh still will not let the people go. Are you with me so far? Are you with me? Okay. This is about to get good. So the 10th plague, God gives instructions and he tells them exactly how to prepare this lamb that they're going to cook, right? And he gives them real specific instructions on how to prepare the lamb, how to eat the lamb, what to wear while they're eating the lamb, what to have in their hand, all these instructions. But maybe the most important instruction that God gave was what to do with the blood of the lamb. Everybody remember this? So he tells them, I want you to take the blood of the lamb and I want you to put it on the doorpost and the door frames. And when you do that, the death angel will come. And if the blood is on your doorpost, then the death angel will pass over your house. Pastor Jeff, I've told you this before. Pastor Jeff was in my office before Griffin, his son, was born. And my firstborn son was in the office with us, Samuel. And I said, now, Sam, Pastor Jeff's getting ready to have his first baby, and it's going to be a boy. Now, you're the firstborn boy. Do you have any advice for Pastor Jeff? And my son said, put the lamb's blood on the door. Because only the firstborn can really appreciate the power of the blood in that moment, right? And so Sam knew that story. That was his advice. Great story. And so we see. Now, here's what I love about this, you guys. Here's what I love about this. Because the Old Testament, God is speaking to us and he's revealing himself to us. And he does in the Old Testament something that will become a harbinger of what's going to happen in the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, he tells them, take the blood of the lamb and to put it on the door and you will be saved. And in the New Testament, he sends the lamb to come and to be slain and whose blood will be shed so that our sin could be forgiven. God does this. Now, I want to be really honest with you. The 10th plague comes and the death angel passes through Egypt. And the Bible tells us that there had never been wailing in Egypt like that before and will never be wailing like that again in all of Egyptian history. And I want to tell you, I told you a couple of weeks ago, we struggle sometimes with what we call the God of the Old Testament, because I'm going to help you. It's the same God. It's the same God who always knew how he would act from before time began until the end of time. God knows how he'll act. And I struggled with this last plague and I thought, God, you know, could you, you know, maybe there's something different that you could have done. And, you know, it seems so brutal. And I only say that because there's got to be some of you here this morning thinking that man, that seems extreme, man, that just seems like a lot. But I want to tell you what I gained from that. What I think God teaches us from that is God will go to any lengths to see that those who are lost will be found. God told me you ought to be more amazed that I saved you than all those other things. Now, I didn't grow up around here, so y'all don't know the sin that's in my life. My parents are here this morning. They know half of it. And y'all are looking at me all self-righteous, but I don't know the sin that's in your life, right? But other people here do, right? And it's an amazing thing that a righteous, holy God would be in relationship with a sinful people. That God would do that. That God would send his son. You can be forgiven if you're not a follower of Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, I'll tell you this, with no pride or arrogance, I am forgiven. And I can say that, and it's not arrogant, because that had no way boast about me at all, but it boasts about God. Because me being saved is not what I did, it's what God did. So my salvation is to the glory of God. Now, we come to this moment, and Moses had told Pharaoh after one of the plagues, there's coming a day when all your officials will bow before me and you will beg us to leave Egypt. And that day comes. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Now, this is a grief-stricken Pharaoh who has just lost his oldest son. His firstborn son. And in that grief, and yet still in his pride, he says, just get up and go out of here. Now, here's an important word that God wants to teach us this morning. Pharaoh says, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Here's what God is teaching us. Deliverance is about worship. Are you with me? Deliverance is about worship. Now, this is hard, and I preached about a year ago and upset a lot of people here. Not a lot, you know, three or four. And I talked to one of them because I'm married to her. And No, I'm kidding. But it did upset some people because I talked about how in the Bible, miracles aren't for me and you. That when God does a miracle, when God heals somebody or whatever miraculous thing that God doesn't do that for your amusement or my amusement, for your benefit or for my benefit. When God does miracles, it's for His glory. That's why God acts and moves in that way. And it upsets some people. And so if you're one of those people, be ready to be upset once again. Because we come to this moment of deliverance. And the deliverance was not about the Israelites. Deliverance was about God. It was about His purposes. It was about His ways. God always knew that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. Even when He chose out from among all the people on the globe, when He chose out from among them a certain group for Himself, the Israelites, He always knew that the gospel would open up to go beyond just that one group. God always knew that. This deliverance was not for the Israelites. It was for the glory of God. I don't know what greater thing would get you excited this morning than talking about the glory of God. You and I were created for the glory of God. Your deliverance, your miracle was for the glory of God. It was not for you. Now listen, some of you that's hard. Some of you that's hard because you're waiting on the miracle and it hasn't come. And I don't know that you'll find much comfort in a sermon today as far as me telling you, don't worry, that miracle is on its way. Why do you think we call them miracles? Hello? Because they don't happen much. That's why we call them miracles. But we have a greater promise from God than that every once in a while He'll send a miracle. We have a promise that He'll always be faithful. He'll always be there. He'll be with you every step of the way. And that promise is greater than the promise of the miracle because it's a promise of Jesus Himself. And Pharaoh says, get up, get out. And their deliverance was about the Lord. Because what did He tell them to do? Leave and what? Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also, Pharaoh says, and I find this very interesting. Pharaoh says, and also on your way out, take the flocks, take the herds. Also, got one more little favor to ask you. Bless me. Isn't that weird? This is a guy who doesn't believe in God. This is a Pharaoh who's rejected Yahweh. He says, bless me. And I'm thinking, what exactly can we do for you? Let me tell you something else I think God is teaching us through this passage. God will not bless people that are yet to repent. Is everybody with me on that? You're not going to be blessed if you haven't repented. Now, we don't talk a lot about repentance anymore. And one of the reasons is because it's very difficult. Repentance is more than telling God you're sorry. How many of you have done that? I've done that. You know what sorry means? Sorry I got caught. Sorry until I do it again. That's what sorry means, right? Because we typically don't mean sorry. Repentance says, I'll turn. Now, the first time I preached this when I was about 19, I said, repentance is turning 360 degrees. And then I realized, you're just right back where you started. And I realized I preached that because it was a Freudian slip because that's what I normally would do, right? And then I became wise. Hey, that's not even funny. And we turn 180 degrees. That's repentance. We turn from how we're living to live the way that God wants us to. This is the truth. I'm not making this up, okay? I had a guy in my office. And the thing about pastoral counseling, when people come to see you, is typically they don't get all their cards on the table. Do you know what I'm saying? They tell you half the story, right? Chuck, you know that, right? I mean, that's how it goes. When people come to see you, they tell you half the story, right, Keith? Half the story. That's right. And so this guy's sitting there, and he's telling me half the story. Well, it sounds like that he's coming and he wants me to pray for him because he's trying to decide between two women. And I'm thinking he's looking at me, and I'm kind of a good-looking, muscular guy that I've had a lot of experience, you know, dating and stuff like that. And so he's come to me for advice, and I can see why he'd come to me. And so he wants to know about picking one of these women. So I'm just trying to be a good pastor to him. That's all the story I have so far. And I just ask him what I think are important pastoral questions. What do the women look like, you know? That's important somewhere, right? And he's telling me how he's praying about for God to lead him to one of these women. Now listen, everybody look at me. This is the truth. This really happened in my office. And I'm just telling him, yeah, just pray about it. I mean, God will lead you to one of them, you know, and pray. And then for some reason, before I'm getting ready to pray for him that God will help him decide, I just have a question to ask. I just throw it out there. Just thought of it off the top of my head. Hey, by the way, how long have you known these women? And his answer was so strange. He had known one of them for 15 years and one for 4 months. And I thought, that is so odd. Most women don't hang around for 15 years, right? If you don't marry them. Well, then I find out the most revealing thing of this counseling session. He's trying to decide between his wife and his girlfriend. And I just get so mad about it. But now this guy was huge. He's like 5'9", and I wasn't sure if I... I wasn't sure if I could take him. And so what I lack in physical brutality, I make up for in smart aleckness, right? And so here's what I did. You may have seen the TV show Psych about the two cops. So I have one of those moments with that guy, and I'm like, I got it! I said, God just spoke to me. And he's like, are you serious? I said, yes. God has spoke. And I'm your pastor, and you come to me, so you must do what I've said. And he was like, wigged out. He's like, whoa, wow. And I wasn't lying. God has clearly spoken on this issue, hasn't he? Yeah. Has God made himself clear? Yeah. That if you're a husband and you have sex with anybody other than your wife, you will not be blessed? Yeah. I think God has spoken on that very clear. And his instructions isn't so that life would be boring. His instruction isn't just so he can say, see, ha, I'm God, and you only get one, and I made millions, you know? I mean, it's not like that. Because he wants to bless you. Likewise, if you're single, God made sex. It's incredible, but you have to wait. Why? Is that for God just looking at you and laughs every once in a while like, you can't. Is that what God's doing? No, it's for blessing. It's for blessing. It's for a reason. You will be blessed. If you're single, just wait. You will be blessed. If you're single and you didn't wait from like now on. And you, listen, I'm serious. Hey, some of you are laughing. Some of you are going, I can't believe he's talking like that in church. These things need to be said. So if you're single and you haven't been waiting, start now, okay? And wait, listen, why? God said that for blessing. So this guy's there, and he's like, seriously, it reminded me of my secretary at my last church. He said, Pastor Jamie, I'd have never divorced my husband, but me and his girlfriend couldn't get along. And I understand. We have these moments. Those things do not bless marriage. These instructions that God gives is for blessing. And Pharaoh says, bless me. Bless me. And so here's Pharaoh. And I know this is a little uncomfortable. I mean, I guarantee you right now, some guy like that is sitting here with that girl he's known for 4 months. And this is a really uncomfortable moment. And in the other two services, I said, I pray you have a miserable life until you repent. I thought there'd be much more laughter. I didn't think there'd be that much guilt in one room. Because God doesn't bless unless there's repentance. And Pharaoh is saying, God, he's not saying God, he's saying, Moses, somehow I want you to bless me. And God is not going to do that. God's blessing comes when there's repentance. God's blessing comes when there's obedience. Verse 33, The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took, I love this, this is God's sense of humor. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. Now listen to that. This, I love this verse. It's like, they're like, get out of here, go right now. And what do the people do? They grab food. I love that. You know how people ask sometimes one of those hypothetical questions, if your house was on fire, what would you get? So me and my wife are answering that question. My wife is like, I'd get the pictures, I'd get the kids. I mean, you know, that kind of stuff. And I was thinking, and I'm like, okay, I'd get the Twinkies, they're right here. There's some cookies here, some Pop-Tarts down here. And shoot, if there's a fire, I'll grab some marshmallows and Hershey bars, right? I mean, it's going to be a big moment. So the Israelites, Moses had already said, he predicted that there would come a time when they would want the Israelites to go. They'd be pleading with them to go, and the time has come. The Israelites did as Moses instructed. Church, did you hear that? Maybe the most important words in the passage. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. You remember what God told Abraham? He said, your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. And he says, but they will leave with great possession. How does that happen? How do you be in captivity for 400 years and leave with great possession? Here's why. Because God said that's how it would happen. And God, the Bible says that God made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the Israelites. So the Israelites said, hey, can we have some gold and silver and clothing? And guess what? The Egyptians gave it to them. Now think about this. Egyptian gold. The gold of the Egyptians would have been used in the worship of pagan gods. The gold of the Egyptians would have been used in sacrifices, in idolatry, in the creation of idols to other gods. And yet God took that very same gold, because the Egyptians gave it to the Israelites. God took that gold and it would become the gold that the Israelites used to build the temple. How? This is one of my favorite things to tell you today. Because God will use whatever he wants to. God will use whatever he wants to. You know what I love about that? Somebody here this morning has been told God can't use you. Well, you know what? It's a lie. God will use whoever he wants. That's good news. God will use whoever he wants. So somebody's here and somebody's feeling like they've done too much. They've messed up too much. God could never use them. It's a lie. And if you don't feel worthy to be used by God, I got great news for you. You're the one that God wants to use, because you know it'll have nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. That's the moment. That's the moment. Moses was a murderer on the backside of a desert for 40 years. And yet he was the one that God wanted to use. And the same gold that was given to the Israelites by the Egyptians would become the gold that they'd build the temple with. But I got to tell you something else. It would also be the gold that they would make the golden calf out of when they turned from God so quickly. See, the gold was a gift from God. What gift has God given you? What gift has God given you that God could use to build the temple, but you've used it to build the idol? God will use whoever he wants. God will use whatever he wants. The Bible says, so they plundered the Egyptians. Verse 37, the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they'd been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. I remember when I was a little kid, at the 8 o'clock service, I said I was 3. At the 9:30 service, I said I was 4. I've exaggerated the story a little bit to have a little more meaningful. The truth is, I don't remember how old I was. My mom's back there. She would remember. But I had a penny. And I was like 18 months old, right? And I'm just kidding. I had a penny and I wanted to go to the store. And my mom didn't feel like a penny warranted a trip to the store, so she said no. So I got to thinking. And all my life, when I've got to thinking is when it's gotten bad, right? And I got to thinking, I know where the store's at. And so I head to the store. And I went like 20 or 30 miles. Not really. Not really, but y'all are like, wow, he was like 18 months old. Went 20 miles. So anyway, I didn't get off Hylon Avenue probably, which is where I grew up. And this police cruiser comes. And the police officer gets out and says, young man, I'm going to take you home. And I got to sit in the front of the cruiser, but I had these two very conflicting thoughts. The first was, I don't know if I can make it in prison. You know? I'm 4 years old. I'm pretty tough, but not all my teeth are in yet. You know? And I thought it was a very real possibility that I could go to prison for the rest of my life, and that scared me. But it didn't scare me as much as the thought of him taking me home to my mama. Because I could live in prison, but she would kill me and have another one, right? Right? And I remember being in that cruiser, not really, but I'm telling you what, I probably would have remembered had I remembered. And it feeling like such a long way home. Like the longest trip and the shortest trip in the same way. Like that. The author and theologian Philip Ryken says, when it says in verse 37 that they went from Ramesses to Succoth, he says it's an odd thing. Now, I wasn't familiar with all the geography of the ancient Middle East. You may not be, so let me paint a little bit of a picture for you. The journey they took to get to the promised land would be like this. It'd be like God telling me, Jamie, I want you to take the 11 o'clock service and I want you to take them to Minute Mart. Everybody know where Minute Mart's at? They're making little pizza things and they're awesome. Okay, everybody know where it's at? And it'd be like me walking out of here and all of you following me, and I get to Nashville Road and I make a right. And people are yelling, hey, idiot, you know, stuff like that. Where are you going? We're going this way. And then me taking you on the Natcher Parkway. And then we go past Russellville Road exit. And then we get off the Morgantown Road exit. And we go walking down Morgantown Road. And we're going, everybody's going, where the heck are we going? Or this is Hillview. Maybe more severe things would be yelled from the back, okay? The point is, Philip Ryken says that the journey they took wasn't the shortest one. But he says this, but it was the best one. And his evidence for how we know that it was the best route, his evidence was this, because it's a route that God took him on. And that made it the best route. Yeah, we could make a left on Nashville Road. We could do that. We could get to Minute Mart real quick. But to echo from the last time I preached a few weeks ago, God wants to take us a certain way because it's the best way. And that way will involve some storms in your life. And that way is going to involve some difficult times. And I apologize on behalf of every preacher who told you that all you had to do was pray for God to take away the storm and He would do that. I've got news for you this morning. You cannot control the hand of God. And if you could, He'd be a weak God. Now listen, here's what I'm telling you. You don't move the hand of God. The hand of God moves you. That's how it works. He's a powerful God. He's a powerful God. And it wasn't the shortest journey, but let me tell you. Let me surmise just a little bit about why God took him the way He took him. There were a couple other shorter routes, but one of them involved going through Philistia. Have you ever heard of Philistia? Raise your hand. The people there are these mighty people called the Philistines. Anybody heard of the Philistines? Can anybody name for me one Philistine? Goliath! Goliath was huge. He's probably about as tall as me. Maybe a little wider. I mean, Goliath was this gigantic monster of a man, right? And God could have taken them through Philistia and saved months in getting there. But God didn't do that. Can I tell you? I believe that God didn't do that because the people were not prepared for a battle. And at the sight of the Philistines wanting to fight them, they would have run back to Egypt and begged Pharaoh, can we be slaves again? They would have done that. So God didn't take them that way. God took them another way. And it's interesting because it's hard to leave Egypt. Leaving Egypt is like sticking your tongue on a pole in the middle of winter, right? And if you pull away, you're going to leave a little of you back on the pole, right? And that's how it is leaving Egypt. And they're leaving Egypt. And they are hoping and praying for the glory of God in the land that was promised. And their hope is a little more encouraged, but it could be easily dampened. And so God takes them the long way home. Some of you here this morning, you're struggling and suffering through things. There are storms in your life right now. And I want to encourage you that these are moments that could send us running back to Egypt or running closer into the arms of God. And that storm, I want you to see that storm not as a potential wrecking of your life, but I want you to see that storm as an opportunity for the glory of God. That's what the storm is about. The storm is not about wrecking your life. The storm is about the glory of God, that God can take what was intended for evil and God can bring good out of that. It's about trusting Him. This is about trusting Him. And so I would say to you, maybe you're the woman the guy knew for 15 years, you know what I'm saying? Maybe you were the wife, and he's gone. And here you are in the midst of a storm, and you had nothing to do with it. He just walked away. I'm going to tell you, it's an opportunity for the glory of God. That's all I can tell you. Listen, if I told you that God is powerless to work in these moments, in these situations, what kind of hope could you have today? I want to tell you, this is a God who is capable of doing exactly what He wills and what He pleases. And He does what brings Him glory. And so if you're in the midst of a storm, I want you to see it as an opportunity for the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying, a lady asked me, I'm not saying in any way, so God sent that husband to go cheat on his wife. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the storm you're in is an opportunity for the glory of God. This is about fellowship. How much are we really going to trust Him? Because this God is so powerful, nobody springs anything on Him that He doesn't already know about. This God is so powerful that nobody puts anything in His way that He can't move. This God is so powerful that whatever you have to face, whatever you have to go through, He'll be there with you every step of the way. Every step of the way. And so I want to encourage you this morning that life on this planet is the long way home. It's the long way home. When you're taking a long way home, sometimes you wonder if there's a shorter way or if there's a better way. Are you a sinner for having those thoughts? You're not a sinner for having those thoughts. Those thoughts come, and you know what we do? We take every thought captive and say, Lord, I'm following You wherever You lead. I'm going to trust You. Let me close by saying this. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I don't know, you may get the sense at this church that we really believe these things. We really believe these things. We really believe that Jesus is the only hope for the world. We really believe, even not knowing you, if you're a guest today, we really believe that He's the only hope for your life. We believe that. We believe that He saves sinners, right? Look at us. We were sinners saved by the grace of God. I want to give you this thought. If you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I've got good news for you. Abraham was not looking for God. Abraham did not find God. God found Abraham. Moses was not looking for God. Moses did not find God. God found Moses. We were not looking for God. We did not find God. God found us. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you'll never find Him. But you pray that He finds you. And He'll save you. He'll forgive your sin. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what other people say. I thought my sin was bad enough, but then you get a commentary from other people on your sin and how horrible it is, right? You're never out of His grasp. You're never in a place that He can't find you. And so I want to ask you this question. Do you know for certain that if this was the end for you, that you'd spend eternity in heaven? Do you know that for certain? Because let me cut to the chase. That's why we're here. To preach Jesus and Him crucified as the only hope that any of us will ever have. We're going to have a time of altar. There'll be a lot of folks come to pray at the altar. But if you're here this morning and you didn't know how to answer the question about heaven, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. And there'll be pastors up here and we'd love to pray with you and to talk to you more about what that means. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your kindness, for your mercy. We thank you for the way you move. God, we thank you that even though we were not looking for you, you found us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, when I didn't even know I needed to be rescued, you rescued me anyway. Thank you that you are a Savior. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you don't come to the altar, I'm going to ask you to pray that people would be saved today. Just spend that time in prayer. The altar is open. You come.